Take your Bible and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning, let me welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour this morning on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Things God Does for His Children. You know, when we pray, we speak to God, and we do it sometimes not just with words. There are times in our lives when we come to a point where we cannot speak. And the Bible says that when we are on our face before God and we are hurting and sorrowing and in trouble, that the moment comes where we cannot speak, we cannot utter a word. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, when that happens, speaks to God on our behalf. He utters words that cannot be spoken. And that is a beautiful thing. When you are incapacitated, lying in a coma, maybe you are a victim of Alzheimer's or some other dementia, and you are in your bed and you cannot speak, you cannot communicate, you cannot talk, you cannot do anything, you're locked in that faulty body. Do you know that the Holy Spirit speaks to God for you? He talks to God on your behalf, and He communicates to God the Father the innermost feelings of your heart. Don't ever think that these who are in a coma or incapacitated are unable to communicate, or when they're unable to communicate, that they don't know what's going on. They're there. They just can't get back to you. I was talking with a daughter of a man the other day who passed away, and he was perfectly healthy into his late 70s, I think it was, and he was on a 20-foot ladder and fell. And it put him in a coma. And within a matter of just a few days, he died. And she is the only of the siblings, the boys and girls, that actually went and spent time with him and comforted him and held his hand. And she was there in the hospital. One of the brothers did bring the mother from far away. They had to take him to a special hospital far away. And this daughter, the oldest child, she went with him. And the mother was too frail to be able to spend a lot of time there, so she did it for her mom. And none of the other children stayed with him at all. And she was there, and she said, Dad was in a coma, and he wasn't able to hear me. I told her, I said, no, listen to me. He heard every word. He heard every word. He may not have been able to respond, but the hearing is the last thing to go. And he heard you, and he knew you were there, and it was very important. But more important than that is the fact that even if you're all alone, like those who died in 9/11, crushed by the rubble of the Twin Towers, as they were unable maybe to speak, unable to call out, God's Spirit talked to the Lord in heaven for them and for us. He does the same. Now, when I open my Bible, I want my mind and my heart in a condition so God can speak to me. That's why we do the music first. We let the music help kind of prepare our hearts and get our minds focused on what we're about to do. And the next few minutes in our day this morning are the most important moments of this morning and then tonight at 6:30 as well. When I open the Bible, friend, God speaks to us. God speaks to us. You see, God speaks to us today from His Word. And the reason I'm saying that is so that we will tune in this morning. No whispering, no talking, no sleeping, please. Don't nod off. If someone next to you is talking, just say, excuse me, I want to listen. Would you please refrain from talking? The reason I say that is so that we do not miss what God is wanting to say to us from His Word, because the most important matter that we will give our attention to in this life is the voice of God, which is His Word. Let's begin reading in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. He says, when I was speaking to you, I didn't say yes when I meant no. I didn't say no when I meant yes. I didn't imply. I shot straight with you. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, Jesus Christ is the yes. He's the amen to everything God says. And we can say amen to everything in this book because God said it and it's true. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, yes, amen, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Read that again. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by, through us. Now verse 21 gives us a fabulous subject. Now he who establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit, capital S, in our hearts. Now there are four activities, four things that God engages in here listed that we're going to expound that are written here to help us understand what God does toward the believer. There's four activities that God engages in with regards to his children. I hope you have a pen this morning and you've got a place to take some notes. That's very important. Write down what you hear. You will never be sorry that you did. In fact, if you don't write down what you hear, soon you will lose what you have heard. Remember, friend, that the palest of ink is better than the most retentive mind. And if you don't believe that, think back to your eighth grade geometry. Most of what we hear in churches goes in one ear and out the other. It goes the way of our eighth grade geometry. It just fades away. Activities, under the heading, activities that God engages in on my behalf. Number one, he establishes us in Christ. Remember, God never says yes when he means to say no. When he means no, he never says no when he means yes. Everything he says is exactly true. And the modern Christian, especially in America, had better get serious with regard to the Word of God before it's too late. It may not always be that we will be able to meet. I was thinking this morning as I was rereading this passage, you know, in the early church era, they could not meet in a facility. They had to hide. They met in caves. They met in the country. They met in homes. They met in places where they would be able to hide because they would be executed if they were found. During the rise of Catholicism, the same was true. And our Baptist ancestors went underground and stayed there. Did you know that Christian, Bible-believing Christians weren't allowed to live until the modern era? They weren't allowed to live. When they found you, they would execute you. And I was thinking this morning, you know, it may just be that God is looking down on America. And Western Europe's already abandoned him, but looking down on our country and saying, you have had freedom for 200 plus years. You've had the ability to worship freely. You've had the opportunity. The doors are open. No one is preventing you from having church services. And y'all have taken it for granted. And friend, I think American Christians, by and large, church members, let's say it this way, most American church members have taken this matter of gathering together lightly. And I'm not too sure that God may be looking down on us and saying, you know, if that's the way you feel, I'll just take that privilege away from you. And while we can meet on the internet, it may be very soon where we will have to scramble our broadcast through the internet. It may be that we're going to gather electronically because we cannot gather physically. And we may have to go through all kinds of repeaters. I don't know what they call them on the internet. That's what they call them in ham radio. Repeaters where they can't trace us. And then we'll wish we'd read our Bibles daily. then we'll wish we'd been with God's people regularly. Then we'll wish that we could gather like we gathered back yonder. And American Christians had better take this matter of the Word of God seriously. That folks, they're burning Bibles in America this very hour. You know that, don't you? The crazy people that are out there, we see them burning, they're burning cities, they're looting neighborhoods, and friends, they're burning American flags and Bibles too. You know, when we talk about the love of God, everybody says amen. We talk about the forgiveness of God, everybody says amen. But when we talk about other things in the Word of God that have to do with the way we live, most Christians hold their tongues. You know, let me give you an example. If the Word of God talks about God's standards for His children, for example, like how we should live, when God says, I want you to live a certain kind of life, when God says, I want you to have nothing in your life that's impure, when I want your life to be as pure as mine, and He does say that, when God says, I am extremely interested in the kind of life that you live, that you have nothing in your life that is contrary to my will, when God says, I want you to live a Christ-like life, a Spirit-filled life, at that point, most Christians have a hard time saying amen. Because that's when God has stopped, the preacher, for example, has stopped preaching and started meddling. It's fine for him to talk about this and that or the other as long as it's someone else, but when it really gets down to where it speaks to my life, well, he needs to just mind his own business. And that's exactly the context here. Paul says, you people are accusing me of having no integrity, of not being trustworthy, and that's just a lie. Look at verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now, he says, I'm not guilty of the fickleness that I'm accused of and these other things. Paul had planned to go to Corinth again, but he couldn't keep that appointment, and we don't know why. And he was criticized for it, and that's why he wrote this letter. So he gives them reasons why he's not guilty as charged. He says, number one, I'm established in Jesus Christ. Friend, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, baptizes, immerses, identifies you with the body of Christ. He places you into the body of Christ. And the person who is established in Jesus Christ, listen, will not live the life they lived before. The Christian instead begins a new life. And that new life is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And he begins to live like Jesus lives. Now, what we do is we spend the rest of our lives unlearning how the world has programmed us to live, and learning by replacement how God wants us to live. And sometimes that's pretty tough, but it's possible and it's doable because God never gives us a command to do something that through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, He doesn't give us the ability to do so. I want to ask you this morning, here and online, are you established this morning? Have you been saved? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? You know, if you're saved, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit established you in Jesus Christ, and that's unalterable. I was driving past a church yesterday, here in our city, and they have a beautiful sign that they put out on the street, facing the street, and it has the name of the church. And it's a beautiful sign. I mean, it costs a lot of money. We need to repair our sign, and I'm looking at different ways we can do that economically. Signs are expensive. Everything's gotten expensive. But they've a beautiful, well-lit sign, and it has the name of the church, and then underneath it, it says established, and it says something like 1984 or whatever year. Yeah. Now, friend, listen. The church was not established. No church was established in 1984. The Lord Jesus founded his church 2,000 years ago. And we here and everywhere else are a local manifestation of that, that might have been, you know, founded, if you want to use that word. I don't like that either. We might have started gathering, this church started gathering in 1936. And so this local family of God, part of the family of God, began to assemble in 1936 in a different location and all that. But listen, the church was established by Christ, and when you got saved, the Holy Spirit established you in the Lord Jesus, who established his church. You understand the difference? Big difference. So if you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit has established you, placed you, planted you in the body of Christ. And that means that the next time that you are tempted to sin in thought, word, or deed, bring to your mind the truth that you do not have to do that. I don't have to do that. Why? Because I am in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't have to do that. And if I'm in Jesus, I'm established in him. Therefore, it isn't all that difficult to be obedient to the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is also given to empower me to do so. I don't have to do that. I can refrain from doing that because I've got the power of God in me to be able to not do that. There's a second activity that God engages in with regards to his children. First, he establishes us in Christ. Number two, found in verse 21, he hath anointed us also. He hath anointed us. Now, what is anointing? Well, depending on who you talk to, you'll get some really strange answers. This is not some mystical thing that God does for some believers, that God act that God does in the life of certain people who have lived a certain way and all this other stuff. When you flip around on the television, you'll see all kinds of strange things done in the name of the Lord. And you'll see a man there, for example, there's one of these guys on the TV, and he comes up to a whole crowd of people, and they line them up, and they are waiting in line. Y'all ever seen this? Waiting in line to see this guy, and he will find out who they are, ask a couple of questions, and then he'll blow on them, and they'll just fall over. And they'll say, oh, he's got the anointing. No. The anointing is an act of God that God takes, an action that God takes toward every Christian. You hear me? The anointing is something that God does in the life of every believer at the point of salvation. You see, at the point of salvation, you received a holy unction. You receive what is called the anointing of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's two parts to it. So let me tell you what the anointing is. The anointing contains, part one, the fact that God has illuminated your mind. In other words, God makes it possible for you to understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that a lost man cannot understand the Bible. He can read it from cover to cover. Did you know Madeline Murray O'Hare, and I'll wash my mouth out after this service is over, Madeline Murray O'Hare had a doctorate in theology? World famous atheist. She said, I've read the Bible from cover to cover and you can't make sense of it. It doesn't make any sense. Well, of course it doesn't. Not to her. Why? Because she was lost. She didn't know Jesus as her Savior. And the Word of God was locked from her mind, unable to be able to understand it. See, a person who's lost has the Word of God locked away from them. It is hidden from them. They cannot understand it. And you've got to have the Holy Spirit unlock your mind. And listen, one of the greatest miracles God does in all the world is when he unlocks your mind, and he does so at the point of salvation. Before you're saved, the Word of God is dark to you. It is not understandable to you. It is mythical. It is allegorical. It is just a book. But when you get saved, it comes alive, and it becomes life to you. In fact, more than we wish sometimes, because the Bible even talks about the fact that the Word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel, right? Piercing and dividing asunder. In other words, it just cuts away in our lives some of the things that don't belong there. It's alive. It is not a book of just paper and ink. It is the living Word of God. So every child that is saved, every child of God that is saved, has the anointing. It's not reserved for certain people or super saints. Now the question is, not only has God opened your mind to the Word of God, have you opened your mind to the anointing of God? Are you willing to learn it? Are you willing to read it? Are you willing to study it? You know, so many people don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to know God's Word. That ought to be something. They know all the sports statistics of their favorite team, right? They know this and they know that. They can name for you all of the whatever they're interested in. Maybe they've got a hobby of particular automobile. They can give you all kinds of statistics about that automobile company and the particular car that they like of that company's brand of cars, you know, they made over the years. I like this particular one, and they can tell you the cubic inches of the engine, the wheelbase. They can give you all the displacement of this and that and the other. And they can do all of those things, and they know nothing about the Word of God. I mean, they know little bits and pieces. You see, we have to choose to let our mind be filled with the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's so important. Every child has the anointing. Every child has the illumination. Every child can understand the Bible. But the question is, are we willing to let the Holy Spirit teach us? Number two, there's a second aspect of this thing of anointing. Every believer has been empowered for service. If you have the anointing, if you're saved this morning, your mind has been illuminated. You can now understand the Word of God, and number one. And number two, God has given you the power necessary to serve the Lord. You know, some Christians have been heard to say, "Well, I can't pass out gospel tracts." Or, "I can't read my Bible daily." Well, if you can't read it, then you can listen to it. I have a friend that when he was driving back and forth to work in another state, he couldn't read his Bible, you know. So what he did was he recorded onto his phone somehow the Alexander Scorby reading the King James Bible. And he would play that in his 30-minute drive in, and he would play it the next part on his 30-minute drive home. And, you know, that's good too. Maybe you can't read. I've pastored people that couldn't read. We had a man get saved in our church in Texas, and his wife was saved, and she brought him to church. They lived right behind us, and we invited him to church. They came to church, and she was saved. He was not. He got saved. I baptized him, and he couldn't read a lick of English. He couldn't. He signed his name with an X. Now, this is in the 1990s, friend. This is not 1882. I mean, this is in you know, in America. He could not read. You know what she did? I bought him a King James Bible, and she sat down with him and taught him to read with a King James Bible. He learned how to read. So maybe you can't read. You can listen. Maybe you can't see, but someone can read to you. If you want to get the Word of God in your life, there are a million different ways to do it. But if you say, "Well, I just can't. Well, I can't witness. I just don't know what to say." Really? Well, what would I say to them? Well, why don't you start by telling them what Jesus did for you? That'd be a pretty good place to start. "Well, I just don't know what to say." And we give all kinds of excuses of why we can't. Parents raising children like we're raising our grandchildren again the second time around, I'm reminded of what happened the first time around. I'd tell them what to do, and they'd give me all the reasons why they can't do it. "Pick up your room." "Oh." Amazing. All of a sudden, they're doing their homework. "Clean your room." "I'm doing my homework." "Really?" Or I'll tell them to do something, "Go find this and bring it to me." And when I wait 30 minutes and they've never brought it to me, "Why didn't you?" "I couldn't find it." Or, "I couldn't reach it." Well, find a way to reach it. we've got some, you know, those grabbers you see on TV for the old folks? They snap out and they got little, you know, you squeeze. They're always playing with those, except when I want them to find something up on the top shelf. Can't find it. My dad used to say, the man who says can't never did do nothing. I can't. Don't say I can't. Find a way to do it. They told Thomas Edison, there's absolutely no way that you can make a light that will stay on when you run an electric current through it. Really? You know how many times he failed before he actually made a light bulb that would it stayed on, I believe, 21 hours before it burned out. Modern light bulbs don't do that. You ever seen these light bulbs that say, you know, 3-year warranty? That's based upon, and read it in the teeny print. I get my glasses, a teeny print. That's based upon so many minutes a day. There's a light bulb out in California in a firehouse somewhere that when they put the built the firehouse 100 plus years ago, they hung a light bulb from the ceiling to light up this area. And it stayed on and stayed on and stayed on and stayed on. And it's still on. In fact, when they moved the fire station, they hooked up a special way to keep it lit. And they transported it to the new place. Last time I looked, it's still going. Edison developed a light bulb that would stay lit for 21 hours. But he failed so many times. Well, I just can't do it. What if he'd done that on number 20? Number 30, number 40, number 50, however many it took. If he'd have stopped right before he succeeded, well, it just can't be done. When I was a little boy, our president, John F. Kennedy, said, we're going to put a man on the moon in this 10 years, in this decade. We're going to put a man on the moon. Friend, the Russians had already beat us into space. All we had in the way of computers were vacuum tubes, transistors, and tape drive machines with great big huge tape. Your cell phone has more memory than the computers that they use. Do you realize this? And we put a man on the moon. And we didn't do it just once. We did it multiple times. And we did it within the next 10 years. I watched all those, my dad made me watch all those moonshots. I would never trade those experiences of seeing our men go up on those Saturn V rockets and land on the moon. And yes, they landed on the moon. It wasn't a Hollywood soundstage for all you flat earth people. By the way, you know that the earth isn't flat. If it was, all the cats would have everything pushed off the edge by now. These guys at NASA didn't say we can't do it. They did it. Think about the people who built the Panama Canal. It had never been done. It had never been done. There was no way to do that. This was 100 years ago or more. This was about 1905, wasn't it, when they started something like that? It was almost over 100 years ago. And they went in with what we would consider primitive tools, and they shattered a continent's spine. And it's still there. And yet we laud and applaud and praise them for their ability to do the seemingly impossible, and the very same professing Christian says, well, I can't tell somebody about Jesus. I wouldn't know what to say. Start by telling them what he did in your life yesterday and what he's doing in your life right now, unless he's not doing anything, and then you need to repent. You're welcome. You see, if you're saved, you're already empowered to serve the Lord God in some particular way that he's designed for you in eternity past. How long is it going to take American Christians to wake up to the fact that God Almighty is our power? When will we realize that it's God who created everything out of nothing, who resides in us and empowers us to do his will? You see, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit anoints you. He opens your mind to the Word of God, and he moves in to empower you to do everything that God wants you to do. And the person who says, well, I can't quit smoking, I can't quit tobacco. I can't quit lying. I can't quit stealing. I can't quit worrying. I can't quit being afraid. I can't quit on and on and on and on. You know, that person who says, I can't quit this and I can't quit that. They're actually saying that this thing is stronger than God in my life. It's not that he can't quit. He just won't. He's adding a lie to his filthy habit. Look at me, big 400-pound guy, 300-pound, whatever. You know, can't quit smoking. Pastor, I can't quit smoking. I'm tied to this little coffin screw and I can't get loose. Some of us need to ask God to change our wanters so that we'll start wanting to do what God wants us to do and wanting to stop doing the things that God doesn't want us to do. You see, the Holy Spirit has illuminated, he's anointed every child of God, and that means that every child of God is already right now empowered by God to do the will of God. Is it the will of God for you to lie? No. Is it the will of God for you to do this, that, or the other? No. Well, then I have the ability not to. I have a friend of mine who's a retired pastor that got saved as an adult. And he was teaching Sunday school and he was lost. And the Lord spoke to him as he was driving his car in Rogers, Arkansas. And he pulled off the road by the hospital there, bowed his head on the steering wheel, and asked God to save him. He got gloriously saved. And he reached over immediately into his glove compartment, pulled out a pack of cigarettes, and threw them out the window and never smoked another cigarette the rest of his life. He just turned 95. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do the will of God. So let me ask you, what is it that God wants you to do this morning? You probably know what it is. Why don't you open your life to him? Let him fill you with your Holy Spirit. Listen, and do it. The Apostle Paul said, I can do most things through Christ who strengtheneth me. No. I can do some things through Christ who strengtheneth me. No. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And you know what? If he can, so can we. There isn't any single thing, not a solitary thing, that God wants done that the child of God cannot do if that believer will act upon the power of God that's already in them. We're anointed. Our minds are illuminated. We can understand the Word of God if we want to. We're empowered. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are given the ability to do what God wants us to do. Now, how does he do that? He gives every person a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. Now, there's a lot of things that people get confused about spiritual gifts, but basically what a spiritual gift is a tool that God has given you. Some have the spiritual gift of mercy. Some have the spiritual gift of service. Others have the spiritual gift of, for example, exhortation or evangelism. I mean, everybody's got at least one spiritual tool that they can use under the power of the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord. Maybe your spiritual gift is that of service. Well, you can help in a lot of ways around the church, but doing physical things, mowing lawns, you know, working on things, repairing things, cleaning things. Maybe your spiritual gift is a gift of evangelism. That doesn't necessarily mean you need to be an evangelist, a preacher, who preaches an evangelistic message, but you can take a gospel tract and you can share that gospel tract with someone. You can take this one, for example, that says Life's Greatest Decision, and you can place it somewhere. You can do evangelism with gospel tracts. You really can. There's a million different ways to reach the lost. Maybe your spiritual gift is that of encouragement, exhortation, service, as I said. There's so many. So God has anointed us. He has illuminated our minds, in other words, to understand the Word of God, so that it behooves us to get into it and start learning it so that we can better able to serve him with the power that he's already given us. Paul says, He who establisheth us with you is in Christ and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's a third thing that he does for us. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit seals you. Now, let me illustrate that two ways. The first is when you get saved, the Holy Spirit inserts you into the body of Christ, and then he closes up the opening like a surgeon does. You know, the surgeon goes in and he operates on your heart, let's say. I've got a friend in Tulsa that's never weighed more, had more than 3% body weight in his whole life. And he's eaten right and done all these things, and he's going in for a triple bypass in a couple of weeks. You would think he's always been what we thought the perfect health. And the surgeon will open him up, and they'll do the bypass, right? And he'll get through, and he will do what the doctors call close. He'll close. He'll sew him all back up, put him all back together, and we'll be praying that he, you know, survives and heals up. You see, when the Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ, he then seals up the wound, the opening. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ and he seals it up. Another way to say that is this: he places upon you the mark of God, and he puts the signet ring of God the Father right there, and he seals you. He places a mark upon you. So he seals us. And the Holy Spirit, it says here, is the earnest, the down payment of your eternal salvation. Think about that. Proof that you're going to heaven when you die is that God responded to your call to him, and the Holy Spirit placed you in the body of Christ, and God left the Holy Spirit there for you in your heart. He placed him there as a down payment, what's called here earnest, for your ultimate salvation. You know, when you buy a house, you give them something called earnest money. Now, I don't know, I used to know a guy named Ernest who was a realtor. We used to tease him about this. But earnest money doesn't mean that, you know, I'm just going to hand you some free money. It's to show the seller, I'm earnest. I'm really going to buy this house. And once you give him the money, you can't get it back. It is permanent. It is given to him as a down payment for the final purchase. You understand? So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, it says here, is given to you as a down payment for your ultimate salvation for all eternity in heaven. And God never reneges on his down payment. By the way, he never asks for it back either. Never asks for it back. Some people have tried to get their earnest money back when they said, oh, I found out I don't want to buy this house or whatever. Sorry, you've already turned it in. You can't get it back. And they've tried, but that's the law. You can't take it back. Hey, listen, the law of God says the Holy Spirit is given to you as a down payment, and God will never ask for him back. And it's a promise that when you die, he will take you to heaven forever. But until then, our minds are illuminated. We can understand the Word of God. We should get into it, start reading it, studying it, and learning what it says, so that we can use the power that we have through the anointing of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel and minister to others. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment.